Well, it's Christmas time, season of Advent, and this morning, Sunday, is the second Sunday of Advent. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And of course, at Christmas time, we celebrate the coming arrival of Jesus Christ into this world. And today, it's really become more about his birth, right? In the manger, and Mary, and Joseph, and the wise men. But, you know, you look throughout church history, and Advent in church history had more general meaning, that Jesus came into this world, not just his birth, but his entire life, his ministry, his teachings, his suffering, his death. And, of course, we not only look back to his first coming, but we also look forward to his second coming, right?
Yeah.
And so we talked about hope last week, that we have a hope, just as the prophets looked forward to Jesus. So we also look back and we also look forward that Jesus is coming again. The title of my Advent sermon series is Hope, Faith, Joy, and Peace. These four themes. And what we're doing is each Sunday I'm taking one of these themes and looking at a story in the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, and how hope, faith, joy, and peace plays out in the life of the ministry of Jesus. So last week we looked at hope, and we talked about the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Well, this morning's theme is faith, the power of faith. And we're going to look at a story. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 40. Luke 8 and verse 40. And this is a unique story in the Gospels because we have two for one. Not just one miracle, but two. Two miracles in one narrative, in one story. Jesus is asked to go and heal a sick little girl. And while he is on his way to heal the girl, he heals a woman. And so, two miracles in one. And I think both of these miracles are a great illustration of faith and the power of faith in our lives today. So let's read Luke, and starting in verse 40, I'm going to read the first couple of verses. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." All right, let's back up just a second and get the setting, the overview, the setting of this story. It says in verse 40, "Now when Jesus returned to where? Well, Capernaum. Capernaum, this little city of Capernaum, you can see on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, was Jesus' early ministry headquarters. That's where he set up shop. He traveled all around, but that's where he always returned back. That was his central location. In fact, in the house of Simon Peter, that was his headquarters. And so that's why it says, you know, when Jesus returned, he had just gone to the other side of the sea, to the area of Gergesa, and there he healed a demoniac, a man who was possessed by demons. And he came back to Capernaum, and people knew Jesus, and so they welcomed him there. And it says that there was a man named Jairus who was a ruler of the synagogue. You can see this picture on the right, and what this is an aerial photo of the ruins of the ancient city of Capernaum in Jesus' day. And so obviously, Capernaum, as you can see on the map in the picture, is right there on the sea. You know, it's not hard to imagine Simon Peter and John being fishermen. They grew up right there on the Sea of Galilee. And it's quite remarkable that we can go there today. In fact, if you're going to Israel with us next year, November, we will go to Capernaum. You can see here the sea, and as Jesus was on the sea, Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, these are the ruins of the ancient Jewish synagogue of Capernaum. And so Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, a leader. He was a leader in the local community, a well-respected man. And he had only one child, a 12-year-old daughter, and she was sick. She was on her deathbed. And so Jairus comes and asks Jesus to come and help him. Let's look at verse 43. It says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. As I said before, this is a unique story in the Gospels because it's not just one miracle, but two. And so Jesus is on his way to go and heal Jairus' daughter. And there's this woman here. And Luke tells us that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, discharge of blood would mean a hemorrhage, you know, internal or external bleeding. If you suffer from hemorrhage, it means you're bleeding and it doesn't stop. We don't know what kind of hemorrhage this was, but 12 years, can you imagine having a hemorrhage? Bleeding nonstop for 12 years? This woman must have been very weak, perhaps near to death. And Luke tells us that she had spent everything, her very last penny, all of her money she had spent on the best doctors and physicians, and no one could heal her, no one could help her. And it says in verse 44, by the way, we should understand in the context that this illness wasn't just physically painful, but there was also the social stigma of being unclean. In Leviticus 15:25, the law of Moses, it says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness, as in the days of her impurity she shall be unclean. So this woman is not only suffering physically, but in the society, she's considered to be unclean. And anyone or anything that she touches is considered unclean. And so she would have been ostracized, shunned in society. Her family, friends didn't want to touch her. You know, no man, husband, you know, no man would want to marry her. She's unclean. She would not have been allowed into the synagogue. She was not allowed into the temple in Jerusalem. So she was suffering both physically and also socially in her relationships. And it says, verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Isn't that amazing? For 12 years, this woman is suffering. She spends all of her money on the best doctors. No one can help her. And remember, it says that the people press around him. You know, when you look at the picture of the ancient ruins of Capernaum, you can see the streets were quite narrow. And so the crowds around Jesus, and he's walking through these narrow streets, and you can tell this word press means to choke. You know, it's like being, it's like sardines, you're packed tight. Standing room only, all these people around. And so you can imagine this woman. And she's trying to get to Jesus. She just wants to touch Jesus so she can be healed. And you can imagine her, you know, I mean, it'd be really hard to get to Jesus. And you can imagine her, you know, just trying to lunge forward and fall. And she just so happens to touch the hem of his garment. And instantly, when she touches the hem of his garment, she's healed. The first miracle. You know, there's a painting of this miracle. Isn't this an interesting painting? Oh, I don't have to turn around. I can look at it right here. You know, I've seen this painting in person. And if you have come with us to Israel, you could see this. It's actually a mural. It's a very large mural on the wall. It's in a place called the Magdala Institute. The town of Magdala was recently discovered. You know Mary Magdalene in the Bible? Mary Magdalene was probably the most ardent female follower of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was from the town of Magdala. And Magdala was recently, the ancient town of Magdala was recently discovered. And it's being archaeologically dug up as we speak. But there's an institute in Magdala called the Magdala Institute, and there's a mural here depicting this miracle. I love the perspective here. You can see the feet, the people crowded around Jesus in this sickly, pale hand reaching out, touching him, and the power that comes out. It says in verse 45, "And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.'" So you can imagine this big commotion, the streets just packed full of people, and Jesus just stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples look at Jesus like, are you stupid or something? You know, we're all crowded in around each other. It's standing room only, Jesus. We're packed in here like sardines. What do you mean, who touched me? And he says, what? No, but I felt power go out from me. Interesting that Jesus felt that someone was healed. In verse 47, it says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed." This woman had hoped, wanted to remain anonymous. She didn't want it to become public knowledge that she had touched Jesus and that she was healed. In fact, it says she came trembling. And I asked myself, you know, if it were me, if I was the woman, if it were you, and you were instantly healed after being sick for 12 years, wouldn't you be jumping up and down for joy? Jesus healed me. I'm healed. I'm well, you know. Why is she afraid? She's trembling. She doesn't want anybody to know. Well, I think the best explanation is that probably she was afraid because she was unclean, remember? And as an unclean person, she was not supposed to touch anyone else. And so she was afraid that the word would get out. I've touched Jesus. I've made the Messiah. I've made the rabbi, the teacher, the master. I've made him unclean. And she's afraid when she comes to Jesus that Jesus will rebuke her, that Jesus will be angry with her. But look at verse 48. It says, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Daughter, what warmer way to receive someone than to say, "Daughter, you're a daughter of God." Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He blesses her. "Your faith has made you well. You've expressed your faith through touching me. And that is how you've become well. You've been healed. Go in peace." The blessing, go in peace. And this morning, my first point that I want to talk about as relates to this miracle, we're talking about the power of faith. And the first point is the power of faith to touch Jesus. You know, it's an interesting story when you think about it. On that day, hundreds of people touched Jesus, didn't they? I mean, people were crowded all around Jesus. Hundreds of people touched Jesus on that day. And yet, who got healed? Only this lady. This one lady was healed. You know, there's a difference between touching Jesus and touching Jesus in faith. Amen? Amen. Why weren't these people healed? Why weren't their lives changed? They touched Jesus. Why was this woman healed? Why was her life transformed? Because she touched him in faith. And so I have a question this morning. And if you have the study notes, they're in your bulletins. There's a question. I have two major questions today based on these two miracles. And I want you to go home and I want you to spend time with the Lord and talk with him about it. Spend time with your husband, with your wife. Talk with them about it. Spend time with your kids, your mother, your father, your friends, or just alone with the Lord and talk about it. Reflect on this question. The first big question I want to ask you is, what does it mean for you this morning to touch Jesus in faith? What does it mean for you this morning to touch Jesus in faith? The power of Jesus in our lives is experienced when we touch him in faith. You know, there's a lot of people in our world who so to speak, rub shoulders with Jesus. I mean, how many people have some kind of religious affiliation? I mean, Scott was talking about, you know, the Christmas carols that we all sing and we love to listen to at Christmas time, even if we're atheists or we have nothing to do with God. You know, even people that follow other religions, New Age, Buddhists, you know, they have some kind of respect for, belief in Jesus. And of course, all the Christians, those who are Christians by name, so many people rub shoulders with Jesus, have some kind of relationship with Jesus, and yet are not changed. How can you experience the power of Christ in your life? By touching Him in faith. And so my question for you this morning is, what does it mean? What would it look like for you to touch Jesus in faith? Jesus says to this woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And this word well, to make well, is sozo in the Greek. It's the word save. Actually, literally, you could translate this, "Your faith has saved you." It's the same word in Ephesians 2:8. By grace, you are saved through faith. You're saved. Interesting. Your faith has saved you. And we know, of course, that's a foundational Christian doctrine. How are we saved? By faith in Jesus. The first way that we touch Jesus is what? By faith in Him. When you place your faith, your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the first. That has to be the first touch. So my first question for you, and as I look around the room, I think most of us have done this, but have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? By your faith has made you well, Jesus says. It's by faith that we are saved. That has to be the first touch, that we place our faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation. But of course, for those of us who have made that decision, I confess, really, I need a touch from the Lord. I need to touch the Lord Jesus this morning. So what does it mean for you to touch the Lord this morning? Perhaps it's healing, just like this woman. Perhaps you're a lot like this woman, and you need physical healing for some kind of physical sickness or ailment. Perhaps it's a different kind of healing you need, emotional, spiritual, psychological. Would you take that before the Lord this morning? Touch Him in faith, believing that He will heal you. Maybe He'll heal you miraculously, instantly. Maybe He'll heal you over time, a process. Maybe He'll heal you just between Him and you as He reveals more of Himself to you. Maybe He'll use other people, the prayers of others, or the counsel, the ministry of other people to heal you. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
You can come to Him for healing. Perhaps it's cleansing that you need. Remember, by healing this woman's physical illness, Jesus also cleansed her spiritually. Right? Because she was considered unclean because of the flow of blood, the hemorrhage. And because He healed her physically, she became clean. She could worship the Lord in His temple once again. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, we know that even if we are saved, we still struggle with sin. So perhaps what you need this morning is cleansing, to reach out and touch Jesus and ask Him to cleanse you. Confess your sin. Stop going in the wrong way. Stop trying to go your own way. And confess your sin and commit to going His way. The final thing Jesus says is go in peace. I love this. Go in peace. Do you have peace with God this morning? You know, the Bible says, Romans 5:1, that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there is a general peace that we have as believers with God. But I don't know about you, but in my relationship with God, very often there's things that are hindering me, that are causing a lack of peace. And whenever I feel that hindrance, that lack of peace with the Lord in my soul, I've got to get with God and talk with Him about it. Go on a walk. Write my journal, read my Bible, pray. If I sense that I don't want to pray, I'm hesitant in my soul to pray. If I sense that I'm resistant towards reading the Bible, talking to the Lord, I know, okay, there's something blocking my peace. I've got to get alone and talk to the Lord about it and allow Him to show that to me so I can confess it to Him, invite Him into it, and have Him heal and change me. So what about you? What does it mean for you this morning to touch Jesus in faith? What do you need? Salvation? Healing? Cleansing? Peace? What does it mean for you to touch Jesus in faith? We experience the power of Christ in our lives when we touch in faith. Well, let's continue on to the second story. Or I guess you might say, let's go back to the first story, the original story. In verse 49, raising Jairus' daughter, in verse 49, Luke 8, says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. So imagine, Jesus is in the midst of this commotion. This woman is healed, and she comes, and she confesses, and he blesses her daughter. Your faith is healed, you go in peace. And then on the side, Jairus' friend comes from his house, and he says to Jairus, buddy, sorry about your daughter, she's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Just come home, let's bury your daughter. And Jesus somehow hears this side conversation in the midst of all that's going on. And in verse 50, it says, but Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. I love that. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Have faith. And your daughter will be well. Verse 51, and when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. So Jesus goes into the house. They arrive at Jairus' house. And of course, he doesn't want all the crowds coming with him. And the five people that Jesus takes with him are the girl's parents and three disciples, Peter, John, and James. Now, these are what we call Jesus' inner circle. I don't know if you're aware of that, but Jesus, of course, chose 12 disciples, right? But within those 12, he had an inner circle of three. At his transfiguration, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chose Peter, James, and John as his inner circle of three, and so he takes them with him here. In verse 52, it says, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. Can you imagine? You know, this funeral procession is developing. This tragedy, this 12-year-old girl, the only child of the synagogue ruler, is dead. And Matthew gives us a little bit more detail of what was happening. He says, Matthew 9:23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. You see, in those days, in that culture, when someone died, you would hire professional mourners to come and to start weeping and wailing and mourning and even playing music, you know, funeral dirges. And we in the West today think, oh, that's weird, that's superficial. Why would you hire someone to cry at your funeral? Well, you know that there's many cultures that practice that today. Where's Luis? I mean, sure, they practice that over. There's many cultures in Africa, many cultures in Asia, many cultures in the Middle East. Even today, they still practice this. When someone dies, you hire the mourners, they come in and they cry and they wail and they make a lot of noise and make funeral music, and it creates an environment of mourning for the family to grieve. And so imagine this funeral procession is developing, and Jesus walks in and he says, hey, what are you doing? Stop crying. This girl, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And I don't know what you would do, but I can identify with them. I'd laugh. What are you talking about? Jesus, she's not dead. She's not asleep. She's dead. Jesus, she's dead. Interesting, because the Bible says that believers in Christ speaks of death as sleep, doesn't it? Paul talks about those who are asleep in the Lord. And you know, if you think about it, as a Christian, there is no such thing really as death. I mean, obviously, biologically, we all die. But as a Christian, really, there is no death, isn't there? Because when we die, we're just waiting for the Lord to take us to be with him forever. We're just asleep, waiting for Jesus to take us to be with him. There is really no death for the one who is in Christ. But verse 53, it says, and they laughed at him. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So Jesus takes this girl, she's dead, by the hand, and by the way, by touching a dead person, he became unclean. But you see, Jesus doesn't care about the ritual laws of cleanness and uncleanness. He takes her by the hand and he says, "Child, arise." In other words, wake up. And she does. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has power over life and death. Once again, raising the dead. And her parents obviously are amazed, and it says he charged them to tell no one what happened. Now, that sounds kind of strange to you and me. You know, if my girl, my daughter was dead, I guess I should say my son, one of my sons were died, and Jesus raised him back to life, I wouldn't want to tell everyone. I think why Jesus said this sometimes, and he said it a few times in the Gospels, is because he didn't want a false view of the Messiah going around preceding him. He wanted people to experience Jesus for Jesus. He wanted people to experience Jesus for themselves instead of listening to what other people have said. But my second point this morning, going back to verse 50, look with me at verse 50. This statement of Jesus, my second point this morning, is the power of faith to replace fear. The power of faith to replace fear. And that's taken from Jesus' statement to Jairus. He says in verse 50, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." I love that. Two commands and one promise. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Simply believe, and the promise, she will be well. Again, the word there, she will be saved, she will be healed. And that leads me to the question for you and for me. The second question I want to ask you this morning is, what does it mean for you this morning to replace your fear with faith? Jesus says to you and to me this morning, don't be afraid, my child. Only believe. Let your fear be replaced with faith. And she will be well. All will be well. Let your fear be replaced with faith. You know, we were ministering to a woman a few weeks ago, and the subject of fear came up. And we read a verse, powerful verse, about fear as a Christian. 1 John 4:18. Very interesting. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Isn't that an interesting verse of Scripture? John says that as we follow the Lord Jesus, the fear in our hearts will be replaced with his love. His love will drive out the fear. What are you afraid of this morning? What are you afraid of? What is your greatest fear? You know, our fears say a lot about us, don't they? Your fears will tell a lot about who you are, your personality, your background. Some people are afraid of death. Some people are afraid of pain, sickness. Some people are afraid of poverty, financial ruin. Some people are afraid of loneliness. What are you afraid of? And Jesus says to you this morning, don't be afraid, but only believe. God wants to replace the fear in your heart with faith. God's love perfected in your heart will drive out the fear. Of course, none of us is perfect. All of us deal with fear. But as we grow in our faith in Christ, more and more we will experience the fear being replaced with faith as his love is perfected in us. So what does it mean for you this morning to replace your fear with faith? You know, I read a book about a year ago called Soul Care by Rob Raymer. And it's a great book. Maybe I'll do a course on it sometime. Soul Care, great book. And one of the things he talks about is the lies that we believe. The lies that we believe that form our identity, that we need to get rid of, that we need to recognize within us, and we need to replace with the truth of God. And very often, the fear in our hearts is based on lies that we believe. And so as we replace the lies with the truth, the fear is replaced by faith. Raymer talks about three big lies. Three big lies that we believe as Christians. In fact, all people believe, but that we as Christians are called to replace with the truth. Number one is the performance lie. Am I a human being or a human doing? Most of us aren't human beings, we're human doings. We derive our identity from what we do, what we accomplish, what we achieve on the outward. That's where our identity comes from. The performance lie. The second big lie is the people-pleasing lie. Nobody has a problem with that, right? That we put way too much stock in what other people say, what other people think about us. That we derive our identity from what other people say, what other people think about us. The third big lie that Raymer talks about is the lie of control. That we think that we are in control, when in fact, we're not. What of those three lies do you struggle with? If you're honest with yourself, I struggle with all three of those. But I believe that every one of us probably has one of those three that is really the one that is the core lie. Something that one of those we struggle with more than the others. For me, it's performance. I'd say my greatest failure my greatest fear is failure. Because I'm performance oriented. I've grown up with the lie that who I am is determined by what I do, what I can accomplish. For many people, it's rejection is the greatest fear, the fear of rejection. Probably means you're suffering from the people-pleasing lie. You know, in my journal, when I was reading this, Raymer talks about truth slogans. You know, because if you listen to the voices in your head, there's so many negative thoughts. There's so many lies going through our heads all the time that shape the way we feel, that shape the way we act, speak. And so if we want to replace the fear with faith, if we want to walk in the truth and experience the life of Christ in us, we've got to recognize the lies going through our heads and replace them with the truth. And all of us have a tape going through our heads saying things like, you know, you're not good enough, you're a failure, people don't like you, all kinds of negative things. And if we want to change that, we've got to replace that tape, those slogans, the negative lies that repeat themselves over and over again in our heads with the truth. And so I wrote out these three truth slogans in my journal. Biblical truths that need to replace the lies that are going in my head. The first fear, I said, the fear of failure, the performance lie that I'm a human doing, not a human being, that my identity is derived by how much I accomplish. The truth slogan I need to replace is, God loves me as I am, not for what I do. There's nothing I can do to add to God's love for me. There's nothing I could not do which takes away from God's love for me. Even while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. So repeating these truth slogans in our minds until we believe them, I can't do anything to add to God's love for me. I can't not do anything to take away from God's love for me. My identity comes from the Lord and His love, not from what I accomplish. As relates to the fear of rejection, the people-pleasing lie, that we go around and we're so concerned with what other people say and what other people think, trying to please them, deriving our identity from what other people say. The truth is, what other people say or think about me does not add or take away at all from who I am. All my identity comes from God, who says that I'm made in His image and likeness. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a new creature in Christ. There is no condemnation. His Holy Spirit lives in me. I am a citizen of His kingdom. I am a son of God through faith in Christ. My identity doesn't come from what others say about me. My identity comes from what God says about me. As concerns the lie of control, and Raymer says that those who've been abused often struggle with the lie of control. Kind of interesting to think. If someone has abused you in the past, you know, you had no control, and that person did horrible things to you, and you had no control. And as you grow older, a lot of times, the way to combat that as you grow older is to always try to keep control. And the truth is, I am never any more or any less in control of any situation. God is in complete control of the situation. My confidence does not come from my control of the situation, because I don't have any. My confidence comes from God, who is good, just, kind, merciful, who loves me and is working all things for good according to his almighty sovereign power. So once again, I ask you the question, what does it mean for you this morning to replace your fear with faith? What are you afraid of? How can you invite God into your fears and allow his truth to free you from those fears? His perfect love to cast out, to drive out those fears and to make you well. This morning we've talked about faith. And we've looked at this story of two miracles which Jesus performed. The first is the woman with the flow of blood. And though many people touched Jesus on that day, and they remained unchanged, there was one woman who touched Jesus and was completely changed. Why? Because she touched him in faith. And the question for you and for me is, what does it mean for you today to touch Jesus in faith? Maybe it's salvation. Of course, placing our faith in Christ to be saved is the first touch that we need to make. But beyond that, maybe it's healing. Maybe you need physical healing, emotional, spiritual healing this morning. Maybe it's cleansing. Even as Christians, especially as Christians, we get dirty. We get unclean. We go the wrong way. We disobey the Lord. Maybe you need to come before the Lord today, and touching him means confessing your sin, agreeing to go with him. Maybe it's peace. What is hindering your relationship with God? What is hindering your peace with him? Whatever it is, you need to bring that before him. Allow him to deal with it and to walk in peace with the Lord. The second story, this amazing story, Jesus raised a dead girl back to life. Jairus' daughter. And we focused on Jesus' statement, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And my question again for you this morning to take home and think about is, what does it look like? What does it mean for you today to replace your fears with faith? What are you afraid of? What are your biggest fears? As we quoted this morning, 1 John 4:18, God's perfect love drives the fear out of our hearts. As we grow in our relationship with him, fear will be replaced by faith. And I talked about three fears in particular that are particularly strong based on the lies that we believe about ourselves. The fear of failure, the performance lie, that my identity comes from what I do and accomplish rather than who I am, a child of God loved by him. The fear of rejection, the people-pleasing lie, that we place way too much emphasis, way too much value on what other people say and think about us. And the truth is that what God thinks of me determines my value and my identity, regardless of what others say about me. The fear of a loss of control, which is based on a lie that we believe that we are in control, when in reality, we're not. And yet, we serve an almighty, all-powerful, loving God who is in complete control, and we can learn to trust in him. So what does it mean for you this morning to touch Jesus in faith, and what does it mean for you to replace your fear with faith? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are a wonderful Savior, an amazing Lord. The buzzword in our culture is holistic. Holistic salvation and healing is what you offer to us, not merely of our soul after death, but in this life you offer us life abundant. Forgiveness of sins, you heal us. You heal us physically. You heal us emotionally and spiritually and psychologically. Lord, your perfect love drives out our fears. Your truth replaces the lies, and we are filled with your peace, and we grow in the knowledge of your love, the comfort of your presence. There is no one like you, Lord Jesus. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. What does it mean for you this morning to touch Jesus? Maybe you need to touch him in faith and place your faith in him and be saved. Maybe you need physical healing. And we're going to have people come up here in just a couple minutes. We're willing to pray with you. If you need a touch from the Lord this morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward and to invite Jesus in your life, or if you already know him, ask prayer for healing. Maybe it's something that you need to take home with you and you need to talk with the Lord about. What's the fear in your heart? Most likely the fears in your heart are based on lies that you believe. Yes, on the surface we believe all the right things, but deep down inside, there's a lot of lies in our hearts. And as we allow God's perfect love to penetrate us fully, our fear will be replaced by faith, and we will dwell in his light, and we will dwell in his love. Reach out and touch the Lord in faith. Allow faith to replace the fear in your life. Jesus, thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.